Bibles with me to Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28, as we continue our study here, and we look at Job this morning. Beloved people of God, ever since chapter 3 of Job, Job has been this, you know, he's this blameless and upright servant of the Lord. But Job has been asking an all-important question. Why? Why is this happening? Why is God doing this to me? And really kind of what follows along with that is, why won't God answer my question? And we all know here that this is not an academic question that's, you know, we toss around the campfire on some nights as like we were some sort of armchair philosophers. This is the agonizing question of a man whose whole life has been turned upside down by events that he cannot control, events that are completely out of his control. And as we come to chapter 28, we now are going to kind of stand back from the pain of Job, from the accusations of his three friends, to find out why God will not answer the question. Why? This is the question that Job has asked. Why? And the answer of the three friends has been very simple. The reason you're suffering so, Job, is because you're an unrepentant sinner. You've sinned. And you've covered it up for years. But now your sin has found you out. Now you're getting what you deserve. But you see, Job knows that this is not true. In fact, you and I know that this is not true. The debates have been raging, right, to and fro here. They've been getting increasingly more and more heated with each cycle of debate. But still, there's no satisfactory answer that has come out of all of their arguments. Nothing is really solved yet. Job still wants to know why. Why is God doing this to him? And why won't God answer? Chapter 28 of Job is a very different chapter than anything we've come across before. Chapter 27 was Job's really his final response to his friends. And chapters 29 through 31 that come later here next, they make up Job's final speech and his defense before God. But in between these two sections lies chapter 28. Chapter 28 is a unique chapter in the book of Job. It has no smooth literary connection with the immediate context before it or after it. It doesn't address any of the participants. It contains no accusations, no complaints, no responses to anything that's been said before this. Not only that, but it seems to be in a rather reflective tone, in contrast to all the passionate arguments that we've seen on either side of it. It's like a calm, contemplative pause for thought. And so really, you know, the words of Job here should be read in a quieter, calmer tone of voice. And what we need to see here is that this chapter, it stands as an inspired prophetic poem that speaks to us with the authority of God. Job is not speaking to anyone in particular. Maybe he's speaking kind of to everyone in general. But chapter 28 is really a challenge to the arrogance of man who thinks that he can find and that he can understand wisdom. So Job, who was the teacher we saw last time in chapter 27, now in chapter 28 is going to teach us about the wisdom of God. And that's going to be my theme this morning. Are we on that? I guess I never did change that, did I? Okay. Let's change that. There we go. Job teaches us about the wisdom of God. We will look at the search for wisdom in verses 1 through 11, the paradox of wisdom in verses 12 through 22, and then the humbling resolution of this problem in verses 23 through 28. Job teaches us about God's wisdom. We need to search for it. And yet there's a paradox. But there's a way to resolve this as well. Now, you'll kind of notice here how chapter 28 just kind of begins without any explanation with this tour of mining, of the wonders of mining, that kind of exploration that goes on under the ground. And the reason for this might not seem apparent right at first, but the point of it is to kind of give us an illustration of the search for wisdom. And there are two important points that we see in this picture of mining, the illustration. First, the great value of the object that's being mined. And then second, the great difficulty and the cost of the process of mining. So think about those who mine the earth. They have an immensely dangerous and difficult task, but it's worth it because the objects of their search are of such great value. And as we read through this poem, we will find all sorts of links to the drama that is still unfolding here in the book of Job. So hear the word of the Lord. As we find it here in Job 28, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Surely, excuse me, guess I shouldn't have drank that water. Here we go. Hear God's word. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadows of death. He breaks open a shaft away from the people. In places forgotten by feet, they hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to the light. A mine is really kind of a very deep and mysterious place. And what we should notice here is that the word place is not only used here in our text to begin this chapter, but it was actually used right at the end of chapter 27 as well, which ended with talking about two very eerie places. The east wind sweeps the wicked out of his place, it says in verse 21. And then this wind is personified. It becomes a real thing, and it mocks the wicked from its place, verse 23. And so these two places are terrible places. But now we come to a new place in chapter 28, a place that is underground. It's a place of loneliness, a place of potential suffering. And so the scene changes to a place of hidden things, a place where we don't really understand, and yet we know that there is something of value here, something that's worth searching for. In fact, that very picture of a mine gives us the idea that someone has deliberately placed something valuable in there, something that's hard to find, and yet it is worth finding. In fact, this longing to find this should remind us of Job's longing previously, chapter 23, verse 3, where he longs to find God, he says. Oh, that I knew where to find him. Oh, that I would come to his seat. So the search for God and for wisdom, we should understand, it's dangerous and it's lonely and it's difficult. That's what verse 4 tells us. The precious stones of the earth are hard to find. They're not easily extracted, but they're nothing when you compare them to finding wisdom. Wisdom is a very rare jewel indeed. Its price is far above rubies, as Job will say later in our text here soon. But here's what we should notice. Job is not just suffering. We need to understand there is more to this story than just suffering. Job is suffering, but he's not only suffering, he's also searching. He's searching desperately to find the answer to his one question. It's a lonely search. It's a difficult search. It's a dangerous search. And the one thing that Job wants to know is why? Why is this happening to me? And so he searches. And he searches for the answer, which his friends cannot supply to him at all. In verse 5, Job says, you know, the making of bread, that's fairly easy. That's kind of what goes on up here on the surface. But wisdom is hard to find. It's a violent search. You can see that also in verse 9. This is no light and easy matter that we're dealing with here. It's not a casual matter. It's not something, you know, you can kind of do this in your spare time when you feel like it. This is something you must give yourself to completely. And this search is something that we're told only man can do this. Mankind is the only one that can do this. The animals do not seek after wisdom. The falcon, the lion, they have no place for this. Verse 7 and 8. It's beyond them. But Job is searching for something of matchless value. And this search is characterized by pain and loneliness. But it's only those who know and who appreciate the matchless value of the object of their search who can really seek after wisdom. It's only because we know that it is so valuable that we will seek after it. Now the first part of this poem kind of gives us a parallel between the natural domain, the search for precious stones and precious metals. And then the parallel is a greater and deeper search in the cosmic domain, the search for wisdom, the search for understanding, which we should realize is of far greater worth. And this is really to go back to the beginning and to learn from the Creator the why of the universe. As it says in Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. When God built this universe, created this universe, He did it according to the blueprint called wisdom. Wisdom is the foundational order by which this universe has been constructed. This is deeper than just, you know, the order of the material composition. This order that we see is both moral and spiritual. Not just physical, not just material, but there is a moral and spiritual dimension as well. It is metaphysical as well as physical. Now, to an ancient like Job, and of course even to modern believers like ourselves, there's no doubt that, you know, the universe has both a physical and moral order to it. You know, modern science, it really has its roots in Christian soil, which believed that the universe could be understood. Why? Because of the divine created order. And so the believer, people like Job, people like ourselves, we live on this earth in a conviction that it's not a chaotic universe, but it is one that has been built on a fundamental and majestic order, a divine order. But that understanding is being sorely tested here in the life of Job. Because he knows this to be true, but the experience of his life challenges that conviction. If there is order, if there is actually a moral and spiritual order to the universe, why am I going through what I'm going through? So is there order is the question. Is there purpose? Or is it all just by chance? Beloved, what we find here in the Word of God is that tension that still resides within us. You know, if we could just understand how this universe was founded, if we could just understand how the universe works, how it really works, then we would know the answer to our question, why? And then we would have the answer, not only for our own personal pain, our suffering that we go through, but also for every person, every event that's happened in history. You know, we might look at the book of Job and think, well, it's primarily about arguments and philosophies. It's debates about life and suffering. It's not. That's not really what's going on here. It's about the search of a suffering believer searching for wisdom. It's about longing to understand why this world is the way it is. And that's what you and I are being called to here as well. Not that we are to be philosophers and thinkers and debaters about suffering, but that we might be honest seekers of wisdom. That we might keep seeking after the wisdom of God, keep wanting to know more about God, about His ways in this world. And what's clear here at the beginning of our text is that this is not an easy journey that we're on. It's one that will take all that we are, all that we have. It will take all of our days to seek after the wisdom of God. And the point is that it is a journey like no other. That it is well worth it to seek after the wisdom of God. Now, we all want to know the why of life. But as we're going to see here in our text, wisdom is not only priceless, there's a paradox here. It's also unobtainable. I mean, so far we've seen that jewels are valuable, they're precious, they're hard to get a hold of, right? They're buried deep in the earth, and so it is with wisdom, with understanding. And in our next section here, we're going to see the paradox of wisdom. I'm going to read verses 12 through 22, but I want you to notice this is broken into three parts. In verses 12 through 14, we can see that wisdom can be found. Cannot be found. That's completely different. In 12 through 14, it cannot be found. In verses 15 through 19, we see that wisdom is so valuable that it must simply be found. And yet then again, in verses 20 through 22, we're confronted with this fact that wisdom cannot be found. That's the paradox. Hear the word of the Lord. Job 28, verses 12 through 22. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued by in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we've heard a report about it with our ears. But they don't know anything about it, do they? You notice verses 12 through 14 kind of make it clear wisdom cannot be found by man in this world. That no matter where we may look around us, it's not found here in the land of the living. But the core of this section, verses 15 through 19, it spells out for us the incomparable value of wisdom. The writer here, Job, he wants us to know the priceless worth of wisdom. That is, how this world fits together, how it works. And what is the foundational structure really is of this world? And by that I mean not just the material structure, but the moral and the spiritual structure as well. Because you see, those who focus on just the material, that's what Job's three friends are doing. They will either fall for their false system, or they will fall for the prosperity gospel, or they will end up in some sort of meaningless universe that has no purpose at all, if this is all there is. And that's why wisdom is so important. That's why Job refuses to give up his search for wisdom, as well as his integrity as he searches for wisdom. He knows that there's something out there. There's something out there that will make sense of all of this. And what is it? It's wisdom. And so if any search is worth the effort, this is it. We must find wisdom, or all is lost. If only we can gain an understanding into our question, why? Then we will know why everything happens the way it does, right? That's what Job wants to know, so that he's not just left suffering in the dark. And so in verses 15 through 19, we see these images being piled up of the most precious things that this world can offer, that it can afford. But if you pile up all the gold and the silver, verse 15, if you pile up the very best gold, onyx and sapphire, verse 16, with crystal and coral and quartz and rubies and topaz, and the purest gold that there is, as you work your way all the way to verse 19, if you piled it all the riches of this world together, it still would not reach the value of the wisdom that Job seeks, that you and I are to seek. And so here is the motivation that we need to seek what is true riches, to seek after the wisdom of God, because wisdom is absolutely priceless. But as we heard there in verses 12 through 14, the search for wisdom is bound to fail. And then as we read there in the verses that follow the description and how valuable wisdom is and why we must find it, we find in verses 20 through 22, that this search will only lead us to frustration. Job cannot find it. He's still left there on the ash heap, crying out, why? Why can't I find any wisdom, real wisdom, in this world? But no creature can find it. Verse 21. Even destruction, Abaddon, the angel of the bottomless pit of Revelation 9:11. Not even death knows where to find wisdom. They've heard about it, that there is such a thing, but they have no idea where it's at. Beloved, since the beginning, man has wanted to find the source of wisdom. And our failure began when we disobeyed God in the garden at the instigation of the serpent, when we chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil over the word of God. We chose man's wisdom, the devil's wisdom, over God's wisdom. Why? Because we believed the lie. We wanted to become like God. That's what happened in Genesis 3. But really, you see, that was just the beginning. In Genesis 11, man tried to build a tower to reach into the heavens. Remember why? Because we wanted those hidden things of God to be revealed to us. But they cannot be. And they will not be. As it says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The revealed things belong to us. God keeps the secret things to Himself, and yet we continue to want to find out the secret things. So it is today. I mean, how many Christians still think they actually can know the secret things of God? How many act like they know them when the truth is they don't? So what should we learn here from our text so far? Our text calls us to stop and think for a moment. How do we find wisdom? True wisdom. The wisdom of God. And are we really destined just to fail in our search? Yes, we are. If we keep looking in all the wrong places. If our understanding is confined to just the world and our circumstances in it, then we're going to fail to come up with any wisdom. So we can say that it's right to seek after true wisdom because it is so valuable. That is what we need most. That's what we were created for. But what are we to do if it cannot be found? How do we resolve this? That's what we're going to look at next in our last point here, the humbling resolution to this problem. We find this paradox answered for us in a rather profound solution in verses 23 through 29. This is the last portion of our text. In verse 12, Job asks, "But where can wisdom be found?" In verse 20, he asks again, "And where is the place of understanding?" And in verses 23 and 24, Job almost answers himself, but not quite. Verses 23 and 24 of chapter 28, "God understands its way, and He knows its place, for He looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens." Now, you'll notice we're not told the location of wisdom. But there is something very important that happens here. Our eyes are directed to the one who alone knows the place. Our eyes are directed to the God who alone has set wisdom in its place, and therefore he alone understands the way to wisdom. So there's an anticipation here in our text of actually what the Lord is going to say at the end of the book to Job. Because our attention here is directed to one of the most uncontrollable and seemingly random facets of the created order. That's what we're going to be looking at next. And that would be the weather. That's what we find in verses 25 and 26. To establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure, when he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. It's speaking of the Lord, right? Who controls the weather. You know, I have to tell you, I have lived from one end of this country to the other, from Oregon to Iowa to Massachusetts to Alaska, now to Maine, and many other states in between. And everywhere I go, people say the same thing. If you don't like the weather, just wait 5 minutes, right? You know, that's one of the reasons why I think climate change doesn't make any sense to me. The weather always changes. That's what it is. That's what it does. It's the way it's always been. Just ask Job. And even today, with all of our, you know, our supercomputer running these simulations, all of our satellites, all the weather accumulation equipment that we have, we still cannot make sense out of the world's weather system. It is wild. It is unpredictable. It's uncontrollable. It is a force that breaks into our ordered lives day by day with chaos and with threats. You know, I remember when we were in Massachusetts, for the very first time I heard this weather report about some hurricane down in the Caribbean. And I thought, why are we worried about a hurricane in the Caribbean? And of course, it only took a few days to figure out why we were worried about it. But what do we learn here about weather in our text? Well, we learn that God tells the wind when to blow hard and when to blow soft, verse 25. God tells the floodwaters and the rivers and the seas that they can go here and not there. They can stop at this point. They can go no further. Also verse 25. God makes a decree for the rain, telling it when, where, and how much, verse 26. He also makes a path for the thunderbolt. God controls every rumble of thunder, every bolt of lightning. And verse 27 makes it clear that God saw this, declared this, prepared it, searched it all out. So this is the language that makes it clear that God is the one who makes it all happen just the way that He wants. And so wisdom is the centerpiece of God's crown jewels, utterly flawless, of infinite value. And God alone knows the place of wisdom. Job's words, when we come to verse 28, are actually prose, not poetry, like the rest of the chapter. The other 27 verses are poetry, but the verse 28 is prose. So here our hopes are finally raised. For if anyone knows the way of wisdom, then surely it is God. Maybe He will take us there. Maybe He will open our eyes and our minds and our hearts so that we too may grasp the wisdom, so that we might get all those answers to all of our agonizing questions. But it's not so. We've heard the voice of the deep, the voice of the sea say in verse 14 that wisdom is not here. We've heard both destruction and death say they have no idea where wisdom can be found, though they've heard of it. But now, for the very first time, the voice of God speaks here in verse 28. Job 28:28, the last verse of our text, listen to this. And to man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. How we respond, how you and I respond to this verse will show us what's really in our hearts. This is a litmus test for us. This last verse is crucial to the whole book of Job. Why? Because at this point, God directs our attention away from all of our agonizing questions that we have and our search for answers to those questions. And He directs our attention to Himself. As much as we might like it to be so, God doesn't take us by the hand and lead us to the answers that we so desperately want to hear. Instead, what He does is He calls us to bow before Him as the one who knows all the answers and who chooses not to tell us all the answers. Our great God and King directs our eyes away from all the things that happen to us in this life to the one, the only one, who controls all that happens in this life. You and I, we want to ask, why doesn't God answer my questions? And what does God say to you this morning, to all of your questions, to all of your searching and probing and seeking after the answers that you want? God says, turn your gaze away from all of that and turn your eyes upon me. Because what is most important for you, no matter what you are going through, is that you seek after me. If you want to live in this world as a truly wise person, as a man of understanding rather than a fool, don't seek after wisdom for its own sake. The very best that can do for you is just cause you to be a puffed up know-it-all. The point of chapter 28 is do not seek after wisdom, but rather seek after the Lord, because then you will find true wisdom. Now, people of God, this may seem a little frustrating. And maybe you can sympathize with Job. All I want is just someone to answer my questions. But that's not what God does. And that should be humbling to us. No matter, you know, what advances we make in technology, no matter how great our insights may be in philosophy, they will never yield the ultimate goal of human existence. Right now, most of our world seems to point to meaninglessness. But they will never lead us to a theory of everything, to find the answer that finally makes everything make sense to us. But the truth that we find here in the Word of God in verse 28 is not only deeply humbling, it's also deeply reassuring to us. It not only humbles us, but it reassures us. And to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." What did we learn at the very start of the book of Job? What did the very first verse of Job say? That he was a blameless and upright man, one who feared God and shunned evil. And then what did God himself say about Job? Twice to the Satan, to the accuser. Chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 3. "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in all the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." I want you to notice the present tense that God uses when he speaks of Job. Meaning not just that Job has done this in the past, not just that even that he's doing it right now, but this is the way that Job always is. This is what he continues to do. And remember, he's already suffering when God says this the second time. Even in his suffering, God says this about Job. And Job, in his heart of hearts, he knows this is true. He's maintained his integrity, his righteousness, even though everyone around him is condemning him. And we know that this is true as well, right? Job was doing what was right. At the start, exactly what he should have been doing. And yet all this came upon him. Job was doing exactly what he should be doing. And that's what Job and we with him should continue to do. We are to do exactly what it says in verse 28 of our text. This is our calling as those who follow Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what we're to do above all else. And to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." What does this mean? Well, what it means for us is that we are to live by faith and not by sight. We don't look at our circumstances around us. What we do is we bow in worship and praise before the Lord our God, and we look to Him alone, even when all of our circumstances make us say, "Why? Why is this going on?" Beloved, Job 28, we might look at it as kind of an implicit, implied criticism of all the futile arguments of the three friends that we've heard before, whose speeches on the criticism of Job, they've really accomplished nothing of value. But in these last words, we are given an anticipation, a preview of the speeches of God yet to come. And so let's realize we're making progress here. And the progress is that we're not only seeing the foolishness of the arguments of Job's friends, but at a much deeper level, we have learned that the questions that Job asks are significant. These are questions that we ask, and it's okay to ask them. Because what we're learning is that wisdom is priceless. And yet the search for wisdom, just as an object in itself, just so that we can know what's going on, that is a search that's doomed from the beginning. The seeking that is required of us is not ultimately the seeking of a philosophical wisdom or a practical wisdom for our lives. The seeking that is required of us is the seeking after God Himself, as He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. That's what we are to seek after. This is what we need. We need the Word of God. And this has really been the longing of Job's heart from the beginning, right? He longs for God. While he cannot make heads or tails of all of his sufferings in his heart, and even with his voice, Job has told us of his longing, of his desire for God. And in doing so, in continuing to fear God, in continuing to shun evil, we should realize Job is precisely on the right track. Even as he is suffering, he's on the right track. He's not off the track, like his friends say. You see, we do not need to learn some secret of some higher spiritual life. We don't need to be introduced to some new mysterious spiritual law that will just give us a deeper spirituality and a greater godliness. We don't need the answers from some spiritual elitist who will try to take us on some higher journey so that we can find some new wisdom. What we need, what we're called to, is to begin our lives of faith in Christ with the fear of God and repentance from evil, and then we are to continue our walk with God in exactly the same way, fearing God and shunning evil. Because this is wisdom. This is understanding. I'd like you to listen to the words of the apostle from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Apostle Paul, Colossians 2, 6 through 10. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." As you've received Him, walk in Him. Keep walking in Him. "Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you with philosophy, through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." We must seek after Christ and continue seeking after Him and find in Him our all in all. You know, when the apostles, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, as they would meditate upon our Lord Jesus, one of those Old Testament categories that seemed to come to mind to them time and time again was that of wisdom. And in His blameless life, in His undeserved death, in His vindication on the third day, Jesus was and is the wisdom of God to us. He is the Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, so much more than even Job, was blameless and upright. One who feared God and shunned evil. And by His life, and by His death, and by His resurrection, the true wisdom of God is revealed to us as in no other way. Because in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom are found. And so what are we to do? We're to keep on, keep it on. We're to lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, shunning evil, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Not in our own strength, not looking at our own selves, but looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And all God's people said, amen. We're not done yet. We're not going to pray yet. I'd like you to turn with me. I'm going to have it on the overhead here to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. And I want us to read this together. Lamentations 3, 1 through 26. It'll be on the overhead here as well. And I want you, as we read this, you could realize this could be the words of Job. In fact, there are many similarities in these words that we find in Lamentations with what we've already seen in Job. But the reason I want us to read them together is because they bring us to that same place as our text. Humbly submitting ourselves to the Lord. Waiting on Him, even when He doesn't answer our questions. That is, showing us we are to live by faith and not by sight. Let's read this together in unison. Lamentations 3, beginning at verse 1, we'll read down through verse 26. I am the man who has seen afflictions by the rod of His wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely He has turned His hand against me. Time and time again throughout the day, He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent His bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of His quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have removed my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, You know our hearts, and You know how we long for You. how often we say why, how much we want to know of what you're doing. And yet, Lord, you do not tell us. You tell us to look to you, to find our hope in you, to trust you, that you will lead us, that you will guide us, that you will see us through each and every step of the way until we are with you in glory. And then we will know fully, even as we are fully known. But for now, we live by faith and not by sight. Lord, strengthen our souls. Help us to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the cross, despising his shame, and now has sat down at your right hand, and who promises to bring us there as well, where we will see you, where we will enjoy you forever and ever. Lord, for this we give thanks and praise in Jesus' name.